Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. If I choose to give this last worker as I give to you, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
All right. What a great day it is to be alive in the service of King Jesus. All right. Amen. So I'm here to give you what we call the Gideon Report. Okay. This is where we tell you what the local Gideon chapter has been up to, what we're doing, what we're hearing from the front lines of Gideons around the world, and that we might encourage you, remind you why we're here, and let you hear a little bit about how the Lord's moving. All right. It was February of 1995 in Brisbane, Australia, when Bernie Diamond stood from an 8th floor balcony debating in his mind whether it was time to jump and end his life. He was a successful business owner, and he made a lot of money working in technology, and yet for all his money and all his success, he couldn't shake the grief that he had inside. He couldn't shake the emptiness that he had apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And one night, that filled him up enough to cause him to decide it was time to end it. And so he stood postulating that decision, but something kept him back. The night before, he sat in that hotel room, and he was reading from one of these Gideon Bibles that was placed there by the Gideons. Of course, this is a small one. It's one of the bigger ones, but it was a Gideon Bible. And the words of that Bible that he read kept him from making that jump. He comes back inside and he prays. This is a direct quote. "Lord, if you're out there, now would be a really good time." And friends, that's all it took, because he prayed that in faith, and that night, the Lord saved him. He was spared through the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the Gideon that placed the Bible, but the Lord did use that Bible at that time to save someone's life. He's gone on to live a new life in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, and he preaches over the radio to 15 million people in Australia every single week. So you never know how God's going to use one person's salvation to shake up an entire area. I'm going to tell you something else, too. This is not rare, okay? This sounds all big. And as I'm just going through testimonies yesterday, trying to find the ones for today, you come again and again and again upon these stories from the battle lines, as I call it, where God has taken one Bible and shaken up an entire community. All right? So thank you. Thank you for your help in making this happen. Thank you for your prayers. And I think the 15 million people whose lives are now being touched by that man would say thank you as well if they could. So God is good. So who are these Gideons? First of all, we're born-again Christians. And we attend churches just like this one here in Northwood County. I always tell people, I try to give them an idea. We're from Green Pond. Oh, yeah, okay, you're local. We're local. And y'all ought to know that about me and Kylie, at least. We attend local churches. And we're an association of business and professional men and our wives that have felt the call to evangelize our neighbors and are doing so through the placing of testaments and scriptures in what we call the traffic lanes of life. All right? We got started doing this back in 1899 when someone who traveled similar to my dad and his friend were all over the United States traveling, and they wanted to find a way to use their travels in the service of the kingdom. All right? They started with just doing their devotions together. They formed a little group to encourage each other and to edify each other. Eventually, this would grow to include more and more business people. And eventually, one of the trustees had this idea that they ought to furnish one of these Bibles in every one of these hotel rooms they were at. And I got started doing that officially back in 1908. So that's just how long this has been going on. And the rest, as they say, is history. I can't think of a time when I've gone into a hotel, haven't opened one of these drawers, and found one of those Gideon Bibles. So they've been very successful as far as getting started and getting moving. I mean, at this point, there's work taking place on behalf of the Gideons in 200 countries and in over 100 languages. All right? So you've probably seen one of these before. How many of you guys were in public school? And my second question would be, did any of you guys get these when you were in the fifth grade? And even if y'all didn't, others did. Little testaments, just like this one. All right? We try to put these in places where we believe that the people will be. Again, the traffic lanes. So this would include schools, like you would have seen, sidewalks, schools, prisons, etc. Now, we do have one defining characteristic that makes us different than any other Christian charity that I know of at this point, and that is that we pay our own way for all of this. Us Gideons pay dues to manage the thing, to do the travels, to run our local camp, the camps, you know, work in Nashville. All of it is financed directly by the Gideons, meaning that when you support us, we take your money and we buy more of these Bibles. We buy more seeds to distribute. So you think of it like the farmer who's out there throwing the seeds. We're paying the farmer. Y'all are giving us seeds. All right. So the waste, if there is waste in the organization, we're paying for it, and we're business people. We're going to find it. We're going to deal with it. What we call ourselves is your partners in the mission field, all right? We expand the reach of a church like this one into places that it would not ordinarily be able to get into on its own, right? And we'll hear more of these testimonies of, you know, broad reach that the Gideons have hit as we go on today. And we believe in the power of the Word of God to change someone's life and to leave the world a better place, all right? The antidote to all the problems that we face, that we read about in the news, that we deal with in our own lives, that we deal with our children or in our marriages, that the antidote to those problems is the Word of God and the salvation of the Word, the salvation of the Lord in the hearts of people that are lost. Because, you know, as Derek always preached, you cannot have that encounter with the Holy Spirit without it totally shaking up your life and changing the fruit of who you are, all right? Like the Proverbs and the other verses say, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's going on in here affects everything you do out there, all right? You can't have a saved man who does not have a changed lifestyle, all right? And so we believe the promises that the Lord gives us in, for example, Isaiah 55:10-11, where he says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." It's an assurance that his word is literally going to prosper in the exact purposes that he set it out to do. That's a promise, all right? I've done some investing. I can tell you there's no real guarantees in the world, all right? Moths will destroy wealth. Things happen, but an investment in the Word of God is a sure investment. It will change. It will prosper in the thing that the Lord designed it to do. All right? We can have faith in that. So let's hear how that's happening. I found this testimony yesterday. This is from Mary Kay Beard from right here, Birmingham, Alabama. She's a local, highly local testimony here. She grew up angry and determined to prove herself. All right? Her early accomplishments would include graduating from high school at 15 and completing nursing school by 18. This girl was on the move, y'all. Not long afterward, though, she'd marry a man she met on a blind date and wouldn't discover until later that he was both a career criminal and a polished safecracker. Now imagine, that's a great way to get your life started, right? Her husband would tutor her in her criminal skills, and she would pick it up, became noted in the underworld, if you will, for her skills at safecracking. All right, she earned a spot on the FBI's most wanted list, y'all. And before it was over with, when the law finally caught up with her in 1972, she'd be 27 at this point, she had racked up 11 federal indictments, 35 charges, and was facing a lifetime in prison. You can't really get more low than this, y'all. Once incarcerated, she spent 5 months in solitary confinement, during which her mind would go back to the scripture she learned as a child in church with her mother. She began attending a prison Bible study because it was the only way they'd let her get out of her cell. She was doing something productive. She could get out of the solitary and go and be amongst the population. So her motives were wrong for why she was doing the Bible study. She just wants to get out of the prison cell and get to freedom. Not long after that, a man and his wife who represented the Gideons gave her one of these Bibles, and they introduced Mary Kay to the scripture in Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 that says, "A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you." That touched her right there. She was impacted by that scripture. She gave her life to the Lord, committed her life to living in the service of Jesus Christ. When she made it out of jail, she did eventually get out on parole or whatever, probation. She started a program that worked to minister to the children of the 2.7 million incarcerated Americans here. In other words, those children who are basically abandoned by their parent or parents at this point. She started Birmingham's Angel Tree program here. It's that group that ministers to these incarcerated parents' children. And she's been successful at it. The organization did very, very well. They touched a lot of lives. So the Lord used that and took her life, restored the years the locusts had eaten, gave her a new purpose that changed her heart, changed her ethics, changed her lifestyle, and now she's living a new life. It's just incredible. Now, let me tell you, amazing moves of God do not just happen like that here in the United States, okay? We get these testimonies from all over the world. Yesterday, I found this one from Fiji, where Arvind Ram and his family were on their way home from watching their son win the Fiji Open Golf Championship, right? Now, this is almost out there in Australia as well, so it's way, way out there, right? So his son won the game, but they sat there in that motel room, and as his wife and his children slept, he paced up and down the floor of that room. He was burdened by debt and other troubles that he had gotten the family into just in terms of the way they were living, and he was so burdened with these problems that he had decided he was going to kill both himself and his family in that hotel room that night. He was going to shoot them dead. But he spotted one of them Gideon-placed Bibles in that hotel room that night, and he was compelled to pick it up and open it. And he did. And he started reading that thing on into the early hours of the morning. The Lord touched him and saved his life. That would be the second win of their trip there in Fiji. Because he won the game and the Lord saved his life. I wonder which win was more significant there. He saved his family. God let him out of his debts. And then eventually the whole family got saved. So it ended up not just being him. The father got saved. He went on to disciple his children, his wife, the whole family got saved. The Lord got control of that family and totally turned them around, put them on a new course. Now that happened here about 7,202 miles from this church. I checked, all right? 7,202 miles. That was my point, though, about being partners in the mission field, is that for me to finance a trip for someone to go place Bible 7,202 miles away is going to be really difficult and expensive, all right? But I can buy a Bible and know that somewhere in the world, I don't know where, it could be Fiji or it could be West Lockton, there's the potential that someone's life is going to be touched and saved, and that is incredible to me, all right? So it gives us a broader reach, all right? I like to think of it like this. One of these Bibles is kind of like a pebble that starts an avalanche. It doesn't take much, and then you've got a rock slide that's taken everything out in its path, right? In this case, one of these Bibles was used by the Holy Spirit to stave off a man from executing his family. All right? 4 or 5 lives saved, right? But this is not limited to land only. Here's one more I like, another testimony. This one is from Stan F. He was a military man, all right? He was born off the coast of Maine. He was from Irish immigrants. That was his descent. After graduating from high school, he went and joined the Navy boot camp in Illinois. Maybe you see where this is going. While he was enlisted there, he ended up getting one of these testaments from a Gideon that placed one during one of our military distributions. We got out there and we give these Bibles to the servicemen and women. He got it, stuck it in his sea bag, and he went on with his life. Didn't think about it again for years later. All right? Well, years after this distribution took place, his life was in complete shambles. The man had become an alcoholic. His family was in trouble. His life was in trouble. All right? He had his crisis moment. He said he began searching and realized that inside he was sick and something was wrong with him. Yet in a submarine, y'all, off the Atlantic coast, he remembered that New Testament that he received in boot camp, and he read it. He said, quote, "I began to read and found things I never knew before, that while I was still a sinner, God loved me and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And there, 400 feet under the ocean, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. 400 feet, y'all, under the ocean. That's incredible. He said, I thank God for Jesus and for his precious life poured out for me. I thank God for his word, and I thank God for the Gideons, especially for the man who stood in the line at that boot camp, giving him his time and taking the ridicule to hand out God's word to someone like me. You see, the military people don't like it very much when we're out there giving them these Bibles, okay? We're the kooks. Maybe we deserve it. I don't know, all right? But they faced a lot of ridicule to give these to those rough-and-tumble servicemen and women. So I am thankful that in spite of that, the Gideon did it anyway, and this serviceman had his life changed sitting in a submarine off the Atlantic coast. God is good. Amen? Amen. All right, so why do we do this? I want to quote the Great Commission. This is Jesus said, quote, And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. All right, once again, we have an assurance. He starts the verse off by saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's a present reality, by the way. This is not something that's going to happen later. He's addressing his audience, you know, right around 0 AD there, okay? 2,000 years before now, saying, hey, I got all power already. Present, active reality, okay? So because of that, you go therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because I got all this power, you go do it. All right. Now, I'm not going to sit here and claim that simply giving someone a Bible is going to make them a disciple, but it's the first step, okay? Because someone gets a hold of this, the Lord uses it, changes their lives, we move on to step two, where people can dig in and really work to mature them as a person. This is not the end all, but it's the beginning, and I believe one that we have an assurance is going to be effective because the Lord said it was going to be effective because he said he has all power. All right? Next, I want to call your attention to the passage we read at the beginning of church today. It's Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Now, this one got my attention yesterday as I was studying and putting this together, and reviewing notes and some lectures and things I had heard on this passage. I want to call your attention back to the beginning of it. I'm going to read the first part of this again, all right? For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Pause. Basically, he's a landowner who hired people. He was basically an employer. To put this in a modern word, this guy was an employer. And Jesus just said, the kingdom of heaven is like this employer, all right, who takes the man who is idle and puts him to work. That's what we just read about. Now, there's a lot of things you might guess we could talk about when we come to this passage, things that should be talked about. You might expect me to talk about the envy of the workers here. Why does this guy get paid more and I only get paid this much, yet I worked all day? We could talk about that. We could talk about the significance of the first and the last. We could talk about that. We could talk about the graciousness of the employer here. We could talk about the people who did their work and kept their contract regardless of what they were getting paid. We could talk about the fact that they were able to work without government interference, right? Libertarian and me could find dozens of things to talk about here. But there's something specific that I want to call your attention to, a dramatic statement that's made, interestingly, not from the employer, but actually from the worker about the kingdom of heaven. When we get towards the end of the day here, he's still hiring workers. And this is what was said. Okay, I got it to the right verse here. He said, And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. Remember, he had already been out several times earlier, finding these people, saying, why are you here? You go work in this vineyard. Stop also real quick. The Calvinist, and he wants to point out, they didn't have a choice. He just said, you go work, basically. There was no option there. The kingdom of heaven is being described. You work. But listen to what the worker said. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. No man hath hired us. All right? The kingdom of God, follow the metaphor with me, is compared here as an employer that takes the idle man and makes him productive. And no other kingdom, no other worldview gave these men purpose. No one else hired them. All right? Since the fall, men have groaned in idleness. There's been no answer. Jesus comes, and this kingdom of heaven is compared to the employer that takes these idle men that groan in futility after the fall and gives them purpose. In the same way that when someone encounters one of these words of God, it gets a hold of them, it changes their perspective, it changes their ethic, and it puts them to work as no other kingdom does. It is amazing, all right? And we're seeing this today, by the way. Through the work of Christian people, we see progress and time marching forward. There was an excellent lecture I listened to, Christianity in the Caravel, for instance, where the Caravel was the ship that explored a lot of the oceans many years ago. The Chinese had developed the technology that would keep the ship upright long before Christian Europe did, but they used it to make topsy-turvy dolls, where the post-millennial Christians used it to build ships that were out on conquest, conquering and exploring the world. They were future-oriented. The Christianity took the ideas and changed what they were doing with them. It's dramatic, all right, when you follow it out. Anyway, the kingdom of God takes the idle man and it puts him to work, and no other kingdom gives man that fulfillment, gives him that purpose, all right? Totally changes the way I look at that parable. You signaling? Okay, I'm sure you were putting a hand up. Okay, moving on. One other scripture I want to point you to that I don't have time to read today, but it's important, so I would encourage you to go home and read it yourself, and that is Deuteronomy 28. Another very important passage if you truly love your neighbor that changes the way you should be looking at evangelism, okay? Blessings follow for a nation when the people turn their hearts to God. And if the people reject God, curses come on the nation. All right? If we love our neighbor and we don't want them to have the curses of God, we need to make them aware of their duty before God. Let them know what He requires of them. All right? You want to know what the solution to poverty in Africa is? It's the Word of God and the Gospel and the lives of the people over there. It's the employer giving those people work. All right? Deuteronomy 28, highly important. The list of blessings is this long for people who obey God, and the list of curses is like this long for the people who disobey God. All right, if I took my King James and I moved the pages together, you'd have a list that was this long on one side and a list that was this long on the other. And a lot of the things that we're seeing happening to America today are exactly what God said would happen to a nation that rejected Him. So He's just being consistent. It makes God predictable. All right? All right. So we distributed 81 million of these last year. About 300,000 Gideons did that. And between 2002 and 2015, we placed a billion. So since we got started, that's 2.1 billion Bibles that have been placed, which that sounds great, right? And I can show you how great it is. Raise your right hand for a minute, all right? Place it on your heart and feel that heartbeat. If you have a heartbeat that beats at the average length of a human being, basically, there's a Bible being placed nearly every time your heart beats. Thud, 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 scriptures going out left and right. However, there are 7 billion people in the world. All right, we placed 2.1 billion of these. That's 7 billion. We're not even halfway there to getting one of these in the hands of everybody on the earth. And by the way, that population is growing by the year. All right, so our work is far from done. All right, we need your help getting these Bibles into more places. So here's how you can do it. First of all, we need you to pray for us. This is from James, chapter 5, 13 through 18. He says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." Now listen to this. This should be on a t-shirt. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So we need you to pray for us, but don't just pray. Be living righteously in such a way that the Lord will hear your prayers, all right? And, don't just pray for the sake of praying. I'd be like the Pharisees. Live righteously, and then please go before the Lord and pray for what we're doing. Because He says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." All right? And also keep in mind, too, pointing to John 3:16 for a minute, that this change in people's lives that we're trying to hit is more than just their individual salvation. We love to quote John 3:16, that God loved the world, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. But we stop there, and we don't finish it, where He goes on into 3:17 and says, "For God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." All right? The salvation of souls is like a minor note compared to the much bigger picture, which is God loved the world, he's not here to condemn the world, and is going to save the world, redeem her institutions, all right? Because a saved heart is not just in the heart, all right? Yeah, we could talk about pride and envy and malice and all these things we don't want in our heart, but they externalize themselves through stealing and theft. Ask our police friend back here about that. I read a testimony yesterday when I was getting these together about a police Gideon, and he said his jails were a revolving door. He keeps arresting people and putting them back in jail for the same stupid things over and over again, and it was a vicious cycle. The same people. He finally had this idea that maybe he should start giving them Bibles, and some of them started to read it, and their number of repeat offenders began to go down. They got saved. Again, what happens in your heart does not just stay in your heart. It changes the way that you live. If it's not changing the way you live, I question if you have a changed heart. All right? Simple as I can make it. Anyway, we need you to pray for us. We also need your help buying these Bibles. Again, when you support it, us, you're buying Bibles. It's every dollar goes into that. We support the work of running the Gideons. We also buy Bibles. We need more Bibles. 7 billion people. We've only placed 2.1 billion. We got a way to go. And that's assuming that people aren't throwing them away, burning them, that kind of thing. But God can use that too. Like the testimony of the one in prison where somebody threw their Bible away. And the guy says, oh, this is great. I can roll all these cigarettes. And he's rolling his cigarettes. And he starts to read the verses on the papers that he was rolling to turn into cigarettes. The Lord spoke to him through the words on that page. And the Lord saved him. So even the trash can cannot conquer the message of the Word of God. All right? It just can't do it. It's incredible to me. All right? Now, I'll tell you, we have had some difficulty continuing to place these in schools. All right? Superintendents get a lot of complaints from the atheist parents who freak out and say, no, you can't give these to our school kids. The Gideons got, we're always looking for ways to kind of work through the system, okay? They created something called the Life Book, which is a paraphrase of the Gospel of John. Still includes the Gospel. It's not technically a Bible. Those can be given out to the kids who they have the right to give out whatever they want on the public schools and have been passing this out in the schools. So we got right around it, right? We're business people. That's what we do. All right? Pretty cool to me. So there's a few ways you could do that. Obviously, you can just donate to us. But the other thing, too, is that if you're buying cards for someone, consider using one of these Gideon cards we've got back here on the rack where you can place Bibles in someone's name or in memory of them or in recognition of them or whatever, right? It's a way to give to someone in a way that's lasting, more so than buying them flowers, right? We don't know when one of these might get placed in a Brisbane, Australia, save a man from jumping off a balcony and then him go on to preach to 15 million people. You just don't know how the Lord's going to use it. And that alone to me is incredible. Now, if any of you are a business or a professional man who feels the call to evangelism and wants to be a part of doing this, I'd love to help you get involved around here. All right, we got several people in here that could do it. If you find that if the Lord is pricking your heartstrings to be a part of this, come talk to me, okay? We are unique here in Bibb County, and this is a reason to praise the Lord and that our camp is actually doing okay. All right, the camps around us, especially you get down into Selma, they're in trouble. All right, population is going down. I'm standing here in a church full of young people, and our camp is actually doing all right. So let's praise the Lord for that. But we're always looking for growth. So if the Lord calls you to this, please come talk to me.